Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to finish up today with our sermon series. As we've gone through Jonah together, today we'll look at chapter 4, Jonah 4, 1 through 11. And as we've been reminded all morning, today is Mother's Day, and we want to recognize, and at the end of the service, we'll have a special gift for all of our ladies, so hope you're looking forward to that. It's not a lot, it's not, you know, but it's a small way that we can celebrate our women, the women of our church, and celebrate who you are. So we will be doing that at the end of the service. And I appreciate Alex doing the prayer time earlier, the missions moment. You know, Alex is on our missions committee, and I had asked, would anybody like to take part in this? And Alex agreed that he would like to take part in it. And so I appreciate him doing that. And it's less of me talking and more of other people talking. And it can showcase the heart that other people in our church have. And I know that Alex definitely has a heart for missions. So I'm thankful for that. All right, Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. Let's just recap real quick what we've learned so far. Some snapshots as we've gone through the book of Jonah together. First of all, in week 1, we learned about Jonah's rebellion. Listen, it gets right into the story. There's no, you know, background information. I mean, you get right into the story. We learn right away about Jonah's rebellion. Jonah had a rebellious heart, and his rebellious heart began when the Bible says that he fled from the Lord's presence. We also learn that rebellion is basically saying no to God. We know that rebellion is a part of life, and kids can be rebellious and such. But in a spiritual sense, rebellion for us is when we say no to God. And we understand that when we say no to God, that our enemy will often provide a ship to Tarshish whenever we want to be disobedient to the Lord's will. He'll provide that way out more times than not. We also learn that our disobedience not only affects us, but it affects other people around us as well. So that was a snapshot of week 1. Week 2, we learn that God sometimes uses extreme measures to get our attention. He often gives us a second chance to be obedient. God is a God of second chances, and so he often gives us a second chance to be obedient to his will. We learn that we can meet God in the most unusual of places. Jonah's sanctuary was the belly of that great fish. He met God. He encountered God in the belly of that fish. And so we can meet God in some of the most unusual places. And we also learn that we need to have a humble heart before him. And then last week, we learned that God is loving. He is patient. He is merciful with people who seem to be far from him. We learn that God can use a simple message to speak to the hearts of sinful people. In the Bible, Jonah's message was only 7 words. Now, that was probably just the theme. We understand there were probably more things that said, but that was the gist of his sermon. There wasn't anything special about it, and yet God used it to convict the hearts of the Ninevites. God does the convincing. We're just the messenger, amen? And so we also learned that we accepted the call to missions the very moment that we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the question is where has God called you? Or to whom is God calling you to talk to? And so we need to think about that. This morning, we're going to learn some additional life lessons from Jonah as this sermon series comes to a conclusion. So let's get into it. Let's read it, and then we'll get into it. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," he replied, "it is right, and I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over, and it did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" And that's the end of it. That just ends abruptly. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So what are some of the things that jump out of us at us as we look at this last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4? The first thing is this, and we see it in the first two verses. Jonah complained about God's compassion and mercy. He actually complained about God's compassion and mercy. If you recall, okay, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he offered a very heartfelt prayer. Remember that? He offered this prayer unto the Lord. He prayed in perhaps one of the worst conditions that you could ever think of, inside the belly of a fish. That's where he prayed. And instead of being angry with God in that time, okay, Jonah was humble. But now, at the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah offers a second prayer. Only this time, it's much different than his first prayer. He had just witnessed something miraculous. He had just witnessed the people of Nineveh putting on sackcloth and ash as a symbol that they were deeply repentant about their sin, and they wanted God to forgive them. And you would think that when you saw something like this over a people that were very wicked, you would think that Jonah's heart would be overjoyed. But instead, his prayer is a complaint to God about how compassionate he is. How pitiful is that? Complaining to God about how compassionate he is. So Jonah's first prayer came from a broken heart, and his second prayer came from an angry heart. You know, and as you read about his prayer in verse 2, it's apparent that Jonah is not an idiot. He's not stupid when it comes to knowing who God is. He knows exactly what the attributes of God are. He said that God was merciful, right? He said that God was compassionate. He said that God was slow to become angry. He was rich in faithful love. He is one who relents from sending disaster. And so obviously Jonah had this good theology in his mind. He knew the attributes of God. He had good theology in his head, but sadly it never made it to his heart. And it didn't change who he was. And it's interesting that Jonah complains about God's compassion and he complains about his mercy, because which character received both of these things? Jonah, right? He received compassion from God. He received mercy from God. But Jonah is resentful because he thinks Nineveh shouldn't receive compassion and mercy. He doesn't want them to receive God's grace. He doesn't want them to receive God's blessing. He wants Nineveh to continue to be the wretched and sinful people that they were. He doesn't want them to change. He wants them to get what they deserve, right? Think about your life for just a minute. Because we don't want to just have knowledge about the scripture. We don't want to just know the story. And we all know the story really well. But how does it apply to us? Do you ever feel in your life, now be honest, do you ever feel in your life, do you feel that way toward other people? You resent when others receive God's blessing and grace in a way that you don't feel like they deserve? Has that ever happened in your life? If we were to be honest, we would say yes. We say things like this: why did they get the promotion and not me? Why did they get to have a boyfriend or get married but not me? Why do they always get to get recognized but not me? And we ask questions like this, and it shows when we ask questions like this, it shows that we don't have a very good understanding of what God's grace is. Because here's what God's grace is. God's grace, or grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. Notice those three words: unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. That's what God's grace is. We get what we don't deserve. And Nineveh was a recipient of God's unmerited and undeserved and unearned favor. In the belly of the fish, Jonah was the recipient of God's unmerited and undeserved and unearned favor. You and I, as we sit here today in this church, are saved by God's unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor through faith. And so when we understand God's grace toward us, we will rejoice when it's extended to other people. That's a lesson that we tried to often teach our children in our home with our six kids. As you can imagine, in our family, just like in your families, your kids, there's rivalries that goes on. There's jealousy that goes on. And we always try to have our kids celebrate when something good happened to the other one. Because we're all on the same team. We would say nothing good comes from being selfish. We need to celebrate, you know, when your brother and sister get something. Because one day you're going to get recognized and you're going to want them to celebrate what you had. And when we understand that we've been extended God's grace, that we're going to rejoice when it's extended to other people. And Jonah probably saw his sin and Nineveh's sin in two different ways. Yeah, I've got sin, but mine's not as bad as yours, Nineveh, right? You Ninevites, you do cruel things, you do awful things. I don't do that. And yeah, Jonah hadn't done these things, but remember what he did, which was a biggie? He said no to God, right? Tried to run away. He probably forgot about that. And so as a result, Jonah had a spirit of unforgiveness. And it proved that in his heart, he really hadn't been changed in the belly of that big fish. He talked a good talk in the fish, right? He said all the right things in the fish. But now, I mean, his heart is on full display for everybody to see. We are seeing the real Jonah for who he is. So that's number one. Number two, the next thing we notice here in verses 3 and 4, Jonah had a pity party, right? He had a pity party. And as we read chapter 4, and there were several references to it, it seemed like Jonah had a death wish. I mean, remember back in chapter 1, he asked to be thrown overboard. And that was probably the right thing to do because it was he was the reason they were going through that big storm. But in chapter 4, he mentions wanting to die in verses 3 and 8. And there are some people that study these things think the reason that Jonah wanted to die was because he was concerned about his reputation among his fellow countrymen and stuff like that. They say that Jonah felt as if he lost all credibility with the Jews because he'd been preaching to their enemy. And maybe that's true, but you know, I think that's a lot of assumption there because the Bible doesn't specifically say why he wanted to die. To me, as I read it, and maybe to you too, it appears to me that Jonah is having a good old-fashioned pity party, right? Being a drama queen, okay, or king, he's bitter because he's not getting his way. Things aren't going the way that I want them to. And it's the equivalent of saying, you know what, I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to go home. Right? We've heard that on the playground. We've heard that at home before. You're not doing it my way. I'm going to take my stuff and I'm out of here. You know, because you're not doing it my way. And he's having a pity party. And here's what self-pity is. Self-pity is having pity for ourselves when we perceive that we're going through some kind of hardship when things don't go our way. And in Jonah's case, he perceived that God was being too gracious to Nineveh and not gracious enough with him. He was so full of himself that he made a vain threat of wanting to die. I don't think Jonah really wanted to die. I don't know for sure. I mean, I didn't get to talk to him about it. So a lot of times we make vain threats in life because we're just put out or whatever. And listen, we are all guilty of having self-pity at times. I mean, we understand, after all, we're born with a sinful nature. We have this powerful drive within us to protect what we perceive to be our rights. And when we decide that life hasn't been fair to us or that we've been slighted in some way, self-pity is what the result is. Self-pity is what we begin to show other people. And so we sulk and we obsess over what we perceive to be this hurt in our life, whether it's real or perceived. And sometimes we even have self-pity when we perceive that God is being unfair toward us. And so we sulk and we throw a fit. And guys, here's what happens when we give into self-pity. When we give into self-pity, we elevate our importance, and is a direct contradiction to what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says. Paul said, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That'll knock us down a couple of notches, right? You know, it's like when your mom, when you're having this big pity party and you're spouting off this stuff, and she just finally bursts your bubble and says, "You know what? You're really not that much. You just need to be quiet. You think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're cold boogers on a paper plate, right?" And we all go through that. And so we're all guilty of that, and we have this self-pity when we perceive that God's being unfair to us. And when we allow perceived injustices, listen guys, when we allow perceived injustices to affect our happiness, all of a sudden bitterness creeps in. All of a sudden we've totally abandoned the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is what has power. Self-pity is powerless. And it doesn't change anything. What changes us and what changes things is the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, this impulse to have self-pity, to feel sorry for ourselves, is really quite strong. Okay? So the question is how in the world do we overcome it? If it's a part of our lives and we all admit it and we've all been there, how can we overcome it? Well, we overcome it by turning our eyes to Jesus first. Amen. The author and perfecter of our faith. We reject self, okay? And let self-worth come from what Jesus thinks about us. You see, your self-worth in life does not come from what other people think of you. There are going to be a lot of knuckleheads that say things that are false about you and me, things that are totally fabricated. They're going to say all this stuff, and then we cater to them, or we cater to them, and then we think, well, because they think that, this is who I am. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's coming from the enemy. Our self-worth comes from what God thinks about us. And last time I checked, He loves us a lot. And so let our self-worth come from what He thinks about us. He died for us. That's a pretty good indication that we're loved by Him. Also, we need to focus on the goodness of God. We need to focus on how He's blessed us. And as I was thinking about that, the words of the old hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings," comes to mind. Remember that song? We sing it here sometimes. When upon life's billows, when you're tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you begin to count your blessings, you begin to realize, you know what? My life isn't really as bad as I thought it was. Lots of other people are going through things much worse than I am. And I have all this stuff to be thankful for. I have all these things to be grateful for. And Jonah, Bless his heart, he should have counted the blessing of the people of Nineveh repenting and turning to God. Instead, he had a pity party and he wanted to die. That is so pitiful indeed. The third thing that I want us to mention here, the last verses 5 through 11, number 3, is that Jonah cared more about comfort than he did the souls of others. Jonah cared more about comfort than the souls of other people. So now we come to the whole issue with the plant. Okay, so let's recap. What happened? God appointed a plant to provide shade and comfort to this aggravated prophet, right? He was furious. Then God intentionally destroyed the plant. That's just like God to do that, right? Next, he sent a scorching wind to disturb Jonah. And then Jonah once again indicated that he wanted to die. And then God lowers the boom, right? He asked a very inquiring question. Notice Jonah's answer in verse 9. Let's look at it again. God said, is it better, or Jonah said in verse 8, is it better for me to die than to live? And then verse 9, then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. Jonah is in a pitiful way. And then God lowers the boom on Jonah in verses 10 and 11. What does he say again? So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? God lowered the boom there. Basically, he's saying, Jonah, you care more about a stupid plant. You care more about your personal comfort than you do about the people of Nineveh. Jonah had more pity on the plant that died than he did for people who would die and be eternally separated from God. And as I was studying, I was reminded that Jeremiah, remember the Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament? What did they do when they saw the city of Jerusalem? They wept, right? They wept over the spiritual condition of Jerusalem. Paul, when he looked at Athens, the Bible says he was greatly distressed over their spiritual condition. But when Jonah looked at Nineveh, was he distressed? Did he weep over Nineveh's sins? No. He became angry. And he said, you people need to get what you deserve. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that, you know, we need to see people as God sees them. We need to put our God glasses on and look at people the way that he sees them. You see, God saw the precious souls of Nineveh and understood that they were in danger of being forever lost. That's how God saw them. The other day I was looking at the International Mission Board website. That's the IMB, that's our mission board here that we support. And I was looking at this website and I came across this statistic that said this: 59% of the world today is considered unreached, meaning Jesus is largely unknown amongst 4.7 billion people. 59% of the world is unreached. And guys, listen, it is for the sake of these people that this church supports the cooperative program, that we give to Lottie Moon, that we give to Annie Armstrong, that we send out missionaries, that we run the food pantry, that we hold a vacation Bible school every year. It's for the sake of these 4.7 billion people that are dying without knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the reason we do what we do. It's because of the precious people who need Jesus is why we do what we do here at Bogey Hills. The great missionary Adoniram Judson once said this. He said, but surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on the trembling, sinking soul when grim death draws near, It is the sin of turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of tens of millions of immortal beings who day and night cry out, "Come save us, for we are sinking into hell." And even though they're not literally saying that, their heart is saying that because they don't know Jesus. You see, God's objective for His creation is to know Him and to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. People matter to God. Amen? And it's ironic, how ironic it is that Jonah had experienced forgiveness and mercy from God, but he was too angry and he was too selfish to show it to the Assyrian people. And so that tells me that I need to not let my comfort get in the way to the precious people around me who need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The things that we hold on to in life, they're just things. What matters most is the gospel. Such a precious gift, amen? And we need to share it with other people. And thinking about not letting comfort get in the way of people coming to know Jesus, I'm reminded of the story of Lottie Moon. Let me just share a little bit about her, that you maybe some things that you don't know. That's her later in life. That's a quote that she had. Lottie Moon went to be a missionary to China being single. She wanted to get married. She had been engaged to get married, but she gave that up because she knew that's not what God wanted her, that God had called her to do. When most of the missionaries fled China during the China-Japanese War, she stayed where she was. The U.S. government asked her to get out. Your life is in danger. But this is what she said. China is my joy and my delight. It is my home now. I'm going to stay here. Lottie Moon struggled for years for the people of China to listen to her. It's a very difficult work. And a turning point came one day when the pastor of a small church that she was involved with there in China, he was captured and tortured. He was strung up and beaten badly. And Lottie Moon ran over to the place where he was, and she stood in between him and the guard, and she said, "Beat me instead." Now, Lottie Moon was only 4'8". It's a very tiny woman. She was ordered to move, but she stood her ground. And it was noted that as she stood there, this incredibly peaceful look came upon her face. The guard did not know what to do, and so he just walked away. He left. Lottie rushed the pastor to a hospital in another city. She stayed there and helped care for him for several weeks. And when they returned to the city where the church was, they realized that the tiny church had multiplied with many more new believers while they weren't even there. The people in that city were so overwhelmed that this strange little white woman would give her life for a Chinese man. And this opened their hearts to the gospel like never before. In 1911, there was a great famine that swept through her portion of China. And again, she refused to leave. And during that time, she wrote to American pastors pleading with them to give money to support their brothers and sisters in Christ in China. Lottie Moon literally gave away all her food to others, and she died of starvation. They say that she weighed only 50 pounds at her death. And as I think about that, here's what I want to say. For Lottie Moon, the mission, the call of God, the gospel, the people of China was well worth her life. Jesus was worth any sacrifice. He was better than a husband. He was better than food. He is what mattered most. So did Jonah ever realize this? Most scholars believe, and I do too, that Jonah is the one that wrote this book. So yeah, indeed, he finally did get it. Praise the Lord. He did get it. The question is do we get it? Do we get it? Are we willing to go and do and say whatever Jesus asks of us? Are we willing to do the things that He's called us to? But perhaps for you, you need to trust Him for the very first time today. Maybe you're willing to go, but you could say, honestly say, Pastor, I don't even know if I really know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. As we do every week, here's what you need to do to put your faith and trust in Jesus. First of all, admit you're a sinner, right? Admit to Him that you have sin in your life. And secondly, ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe in what Jesus did for you. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And then simply commit your life to Jesus. Say, I'm going to follow You for the rest of my life here on earth so I can spend the rest of eternity with You. That's what we have to do. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. And so if that's you that needs to do that this morning, as Andrew comes in just a minute and plays the song of commitment, you can make, or leads in the song, you can make that commitment to the Lord. In a simple prayer, just in your heart, admitting to Him that you need Him, admitting to your sinner, asking His forgiveness, believing what He's done for you, and committing your life to Him. But maybe there's another decision that you need to make. You're already a follower of Christ. Maybe you need to, God is calling you to speak to someone or to go and spend some time with someone and share the gospel with them. Maybe God is calling you to just begin to pray for someone. You can make that commitment to Him today. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God is calling you to be a pastor. You can make that commitment to Him today. Maybe God is calling you to become a part of this church, to move your membership once and for all here, to implant your life here at Bogey Hills. We've been praying that God would send us new families. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to be baptized, a follow-up in baptism. Whatever decision you need to make today, would you be willing to do that? And then would you be willing to let us know? There's a card in the chair in front of you, and we would ask you to fill that out and drop it in the offering box as you leave out so that we can get a record of what's going on so we can get you the help you need to get you to that next point in your life spiritually. If you're watching online today, you can go on our website and you can click the Connect card and fill out the same information. But let us know so that we can pray for you. Let me pray for us now. And then we're going to have our song of invitation. Father, we thank You today for what You've spoken to us. Thank You for the book of Jonah. Thank You, Father, that He was willing to share His story with us. Even though it's a difficult story, even though He was maybe even embarrassed. But it's a story that we can learn from. And we understand that people matter to You. The souls of people who are lost matter to You. That's why You sent Your Son to die from far from God people. And Lord, your arms are long. They're not so short that they can't reach out and reach the most difficult, the farthest people away from You. Lord, You can reach everyone. Every heart can be changed. Father, our hearts were changed. And the way that You changed our hearts, You can change the hearts of others. Father, show us what You want us to do. Show us what You want us to say. Lord, we invite You to have Your way in us right now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray, Amen.